Last time I shared about how the gospel can give you peace with God, and as a result, can give you peace in your mind. So you don't need to live in fear, fear of death, fear of eternal death when you die physically because of your sins that must be punished by the Holy God. And we have understood the message of the gospel deeper last time through looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 9. Through that, God helped me to recall how, by grace, I was saved, my night before I was saved, the messy night, controlled by sin, by my own selfish desires, and the values of this world. I shared that I was living in fear. I did not have peace, although in many people's eyes, by what I have done outside, I might seem to be doing well. But after I have trusted Christ and known to be saved, that fear of punishment of my sins in hell was gone. And I could be in peace with God, and I had peace in my mind. When I slept every night, I no longer would worry that when I wake up, I might end up waiting to be judged into hell. That was such a great gift for me, and that gave me such strength and thankfulness in my life that I finally became a minister of the gospel of peace. See, lacking peace and living in fear should mark the lives of unbelievers. But it is very tragic that I see even some believers, they are still living in fear of their sin's judgment into hell in the future. They often will fear, worry, and doubt, and they even deny that they have security in Jesus Christ. Why? Why even believers would live under fear, doubt, and denial? It is because some people believe that just believing in Jesus Christ alone is not enough. Just believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior is not enough. You also need to prove your faith by what you do, so-called good works. As a result, whenever they are doing well, they will feel like, I'm more certain that I can go to heaven. But whenever they are doing badly, they will feel, oh, if I die tonight, I might go to hell. And since they are not certain about their salvation, they often would doubt about other people's salvation when they don't see something good in those people's lives, and then they will very naturally draw a conclusion that these people might not have been saved. It is like this. There was a prisoner who used to live in fear of death, and he was in prison waiting for the death penalty. There was no hope because he murdered someone. He had to pay with his life for taking someone else's life away. But he then was released from prison. Do you know why? Because there was a very loving and kindness, the prince of the country. He was willing to go to the prison and say, let me die in your place. And according to the law of the country, if someone else who is kindness is willing to die for someone who has committed a crime that deserves death penalty, then the one who committed death penalty can be released. But there must be a kindness substitute. As a result, the prisoner who murdered was released. He was free. He was free. But the released prisoner was very afraid, even after he was released. And he did many things good and to help many people. Why? Because he thought, I must prove myself to be good enough for the prince of the country to die for me. Or otherwise, if the king finds out that I'm still living a messy life, the king might put me to death. But he was never sure when he would be good enough in the king's eyes to not receive that penalty again. See, that's why he lived in fear. Many Christians are like that, but they should not. Such fear, doubts, and denial of security of eternal life is caused by misunderstanding of saving faith. Saving faith. The faith that will save you. What is it? We know that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But many people don't understand what faith is because faith is very abstract. So today, by looking at scriptures, I will help you to understand what is saving faith so that you have a clear understanding of that and you indeed have gotten saving faith. So you no longer need to live in fear of punishment of your sins in hell. Denial, doubt, fear is the strategy that Satan uses to attack Christians so that they will be under fear and guilt, so they will not have the power to live out what God wants them to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone who is in fear, they have already almost lost the battle. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16. If you have your Bible, you can open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16. We'll continue to learn how to put on the full armor of God that we have been studying. We have learned how to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. But today, we'll learn what it means to pick up the shield of faith and how that will help us in this spiritual battle. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the devil, Satan. Today we'll learn how to be boys and girls of saving faith. We will learn a clear general definition about faith and then apply that to how we can be sure that we're saved. Saving faith. If you have saving faith, there should be no more fear, no more doubt, denial of your security of having eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because faith, you see, by its very definition, means that you have confidence, that you have certainty of what you hope for but have not received, what you will see but have not seen. You'll see that later. Please go to the next slide. First, we'll learn that faith is the key to a life free from fear, doubt, and denial. Free. Faith in Christ alone who will set us free. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16 again. In addition to all this, pick up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you know In the Roman Empire, the shield of a Roman soldier is made of wood. This is just a demonstration. This is not of wood, but the real shield that the Roman soldier had was made of wood and covered with leather and linen. And they often would make the cover wet, because in a war against the enemies would typically shoot fiery arrows. Without the shield, that's wet, the Roman soldiers can be very easily attacked and killed. So that's why they needed the shield in battle. And the shield measurement is 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet long. So it should be longer and wider than this. It almost covers the majority part of the body, the fatal areas of the body. So that's why here it says that in addition to all this, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, don't forget to also take off the shield. Let me do a demonstration. I need first one volunteer. David. Okay? Thanks. Alright. I know you like ping pong, and I have some ping pong ball. Imagine this is a punch or kick, maybe you threw at me with a sword. But imagine this is a punch or kick, not a fiery arrow yet. And now try to shoot me with that. I hope you're prepared. You did? Okay, try again. Give me a second chance that you can actually hit me, okay? I thought you were good at ping pong.
No, not with my hand.
Okay, closer. Oh, okay, Alex wants to have a try. Stand closer. This is too far away for you, okay? Very good. If I did not block that, I would be hit. But that was a good one. Please give that to me.
As if a ping pong ball could kill it.
But now, I need six volunteers. Six volunteers at me. Throwing at me six balls at the same time. Can you imagine? These are fiery arrows. Okay, come on, come on. So, six of you, okay? If you already have six, then you can get one. Jeffrey, get one. Come on, yeah. Oh, Jason. What's very good at ping pong? Two more. Okay?
No.
Not yet, okay? Okay. But again, this is the chance for you to revenge. If you don't like the minister, but after this, love your minister, alright? Okay, now throw that at me. See what happens. Please decide the armor that I already have. I got this, that's me. Now, try again. One more time. Now I will have the shield. And see what happens. Who's the ball? Let's see.
Oh, there's one right there.
Yeah, I'm not piano. Pick the ball up. And then try again. Now I will have the shield.
No, no, not the shield.
Yeah. It's like kicking a button.
Alright. Try it.
Log it
up. What are you running?
I didn't get hit, did I?
No!
See, that's the purpose of having a shield. But here, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says that, help me to pick up the ball later, alright? One of that is double happiness, 3 stars. Very good ball. But here in the Bible, it says that it's the faith, it's the shield of faith. Put it down. Demonstration is over, okay? We can play ping pong later. Here it says that it's the shield of faith. It's telling us that faith is the shield. Faith on top of The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, plus the shoes of the gospel of peace will protect us and help us to keep what we already put on, so that we would be further protected from Satan's sneaky, fiery arrows at us. Not just one, five, maybe 10 at the same time. Imagine what would happen to you if you don't have the fiery, don't have the shield of faith with you. You would doubt, you would fear, you might even deny that you have security in Christ, and you have no more power in this battle because you are already a loser, because you cannot have the strength to fight anymore. That's Satan's strategy. So that's why it's so important for us to take up the shield of faith as part of the armor of God that God has given us. Okay, now, we know that we need to take up the shield of faith. We need to take up faith. But what is faith? What is faith? This might be the most important teaching in the Bible, and yet the most abstract one. Many people have attempted to explain what faith is, but often still need the hearers in confusion. And I pray that God will help me to clarify what is faith. You have a solid grasp of what faith is, so that you can have faith. Today I teach about how to have saving faith. When I preach again, next time, I'll preach what is sanctifying faith. People often don't understand the general definition of faith. Even after they have understood the general definition of faith, they confuse saving faith with sanctifying faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says that, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." What it's saying? Sure of, certain of, sure of what we hope for. We hope. We want to have something. We hope to get it. There's something we want to see, but we do not see. But with faith, although you have not received what you hope for, and you have not seen what you want to see in the future, you already have that confidence. I'm going to get it. I'm going to see it. This is the definition of faith. But here, this tells us the result of faith. Implied in this definition are three other elements. Without those three elements, with this confidence at the same time, it is not complete faith. And that will not help you to be saved. Just like without the complete faith of sanctification, you will not be able to be sanctified or to be holy or to live a righteous life. So that's why I see it's by God's guidance that I have the chance to share with you what faith really is. Okay, implied in this definition of faith are three other elements. But before I go on, let me have another quick demonstration. Another volunteer, not those who came up earlier. Nure. Now, find another person you can trust. That person is not going to hurt you or deceive you or trick you. Okay, Evan, which one? Come on. Alan is a good friend. Yeah. Okay, now, Louis, put it on. Okay? And don't cheat. And try to go around the sides of the wall. Quick. And then hold on to Alan. He is your guy when you are blind. Hold on to him. And think, okay? Maybe one day we should have competition. See who can finish that. By these, you will understand better. What is faith? Try to close your eyes so that we already have that. You might see a little bit with that. Okay, don't cheat. Almost there. Keep going. Don't quit. Now.
And the wires. Wires.
Wow, there are many traps on the way.
This is violent.
Okay. Congratulations. You made it.
Oh, yeah. I'm dizzy now.
Okay. Thanks to your friend, Alan, you are able, even though you cannot see, you are able to walk as if you can see. What's the key of that? The key is because you have a good friend who can see. Okay? Now, with this demonstration, let me help you to understand faith better. For Nure to follow Alan blindfolded, he must first know something about Alan. He was thinking, who is my good friend? And then he thought about Alan, someone who is trustable, reliable, who will not trick him. So, faith must first start with knowledge of what you put your faith on, what you want to get, what you hope for but have not gotten yet, to walk around the room one time blindfolded, and what you have not seen but you want to see. It is by having that knowledge first. Second, Nure could just sit there all day long knowing that Alan is a good friend, trustable friend, and not volunteer to do this exercise. See, he must also agree that indeed Alan could help him with this mission. Agree. Thirdly, faith must also have the element of response, proper response in a way that will guarantee you what you are hoping for, what you want to see but cannot see. Let's have a quick review. What three elements are there that must be at the same time present besides the fourth element I'll share with you? First element, what is that? William? What is that?
Faith.
The elements of faith. Yes, you're right, we're talking about faith. But the three elements of faith that I just mentioned, that was demonstrated in the faith walk that Nuri took with Alan's help. Three elements. Okay, while you're thinking on that, your neighbor. Trust. Trust. Did I mention trust in the three elements? See, that's why I need to reveal. Some people hear it, but you don't get it. Comes from this year, and it comes out from the other year. Reveal health. See, you guys understand that perfectly. Knowledge, to know what you are hoping for, what you cannot see but you want to see. You express the need. Okay. Second, to agree that I need that. Three, to respond. Nure could just know about how trustable Alan is, that he will be able to help him with the faith walk, but he will never agree that this is what he wants to do, or he will actually do that, so the faith is not going to help him to go through the faith walk. So he must agree, yes, I'm going to do it. Express the will. That's what he did earlier. And then thirdly, he must respond with the knowledge and the agreement. He stood up, he responded in a way that will help him to go through the faith walk, although he was blindfolded. He responded by holding his hand onto who? Alan, who could see. Lastly, Although Nuri cannot see, and Alan can see, without Alan's help, he should be in fear when he was walking around the room. But with a trustable target of faith, there was no fear when he was doing the walk of faith, and he must be quite certain that I can do it, I can finish it, because I have a trustable object of faith. Person of faith. Alright? Okay, so now that's the definition of faith. Faith must have all these four elements at the same time as defined in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Have knowledge, agreement, proper response, confidence, and certainty. Put that simply. K-A-R-C. Cork. C-A-R-C. That helps you to remember. Knowledge, agree, response, and confidence or certainty. Now we understand the general definition of faith. You will see that in life, if you don't have faith, it's impossible for you to carry on your daily living. Impossible, right? If you think about it, you have used your faith every day, even to be here today, to hear God's word, you have used your faith. I can give you many, many other examples of faith, and faith is crucial. But faith is also crucial for our salvation, to be certain that we are going to heaven. Also has the same elements of faith. But our object or person of faith is Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what is saving faith. The key of saving faith is trust and receive. First, you must know and agree. What should you know and agree with in order to be saved? According to the Bible, you should know that you have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. Everyone is a sinner, no exception. Moreover, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. There is a consequence of sin, the penalty of sin. You must know that you will be punished by the holy God, because God, in his holiness, cannot allow any sin in his presence. Okay? And then we learned last time, what is the gospel? What Jesus Christ did for us. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, very important, first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ. You must know that Christ died for our sins. You must know who is Christ. What you have to know about Christ in order for you to have saving faith is that he is the Son of God. In the name of Christ, it means he is the Son of God, he is God, he is the Savior of mankind. If you don't know about that, you have not gotten saving faith yet. And you have to agree that it's true. Christ died for our sins. You have to know that Christ died for our sins, because we all are sinners. And there's nothing that we can do to help us not to be punished, because we cannot help but to sin. And if we have sinned, we'll be punished. Just like the prisoner I mentioned in the beginning who committed murder, his penalty was physical death. Similarly, when we sin, our penalty is spiritual death in hell. And there was nothing that the murderer could do to save himself. He would say, I'll do another volunteer work, I'll do some community service. But you killed someone, knife for knife. That was the penalty that he could not do anything to to be exempt from. That's why it was necessary for the prince of the country who did not commit any crime to go there and say, let me die for you in your place. You know what? If that prisoner, the murderer, was willing to let the prince do this for him, would he still receive the death penalty? Alex? No. Because the penalty of that crime was satisfied according to the law of that country to have a substitute to take the penalty. If the penalty is already taken, then the murderer could be set free. Same principle in salvation, in having eternal life in God's kingdom. Moreover, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death and he defeated the punishment of sins and proved that indeed he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the God. After receiving the penalty for our sins, he was resurrected. There's nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else that we can depend on to be saved. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for it is by grace, it is a gift, the gift of eternal life, you have been saved through faith. You know, you agree, and you respond. You need to take some action in order to receive the gift. Since there's nothing that you can do by yourself to earn it, you have to just say, I need it, God. And that's my only way to be saved from the punishment of my sins. Just like the murderer said to the prince, I am willing to accept what you will do for me. As a result, the prince died, but the murderer was set free. Similarly, if we say not only we know who Jesus Christ is, what he did for me on the cross, but I see that I need that, I respond by saying that I need what you do for me, Jesus Christ. As a result, you can receive the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do a lot of good works, you boast about it, you think you're good enough, but you're never good enough. I know some of you here, the young congregation members, through a survey, you shared with me that you're not sure that you will go to heaven. And the reason is that because you still lied. Who still lied today? Who have lied before? So you seem to think that if you don't lie, if you lie no more, then maybe I can go to heaven. Who of you think that if you lie no more, then you can go to heaven? As if your salvation, whether you can be saved, is dependent on whether you lie or not. No. Even if lie, no longer lie in the future, God looks at your life as a whole. If you have lied once before, you are a sinner in God's eyes, and that sin deserves punishment, eternal separation from God in hell. So that's why, by depending on whether you would lie or not, would not save you. You have to receive what Jesus Christ did for you. But what Jesus Christ did for us is much, much more than what the prince of the country did for the murderer. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's why he could die for all mankind's sins. And whoever is willing to receive this eternal gift will have eternal life. It's amazing what God did for all mankind. And yet many people still are not willing to receive that eternal, the gift of eternal life, and still live in fear or have a misunderstanding of grace and still live in fear. Fourthly, not only should you know, agree, respond, but you should have confidence or certainty of receipt of what we need. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may know. It's God's will that we not live in fear after we have believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but know for sure that we have it. For Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16 says that, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is the best way to prove that we are saved. Do you have saving faith? Or do you still fear because you deny that you will still go to hell when you die? While you're lying? And think that if I lie no more, maybe tomorrow I'll be a better person, then I go to heaven? Doesn't make sense, right? How can God give us salvation based on today or tomorrow? Some people can get away tomorrow, but they have done enough wrong things, not judged yet. That's not sense. So that's why, in our hopelessness, to save ourselves by what we do, we have to receive, trust and receive, and we would have that certainty. Because the Holy Spirit will be in us to testify to our spirit that we are saved. We can be certain. Let me give you an example. It's like the adoption of a child born of abusive parents. None of us here is adopted, I think so. But do you know that as a believer of Jesus Christ, every one of us is like an adopted child from abusive parents, from an abusive kingdom, kingdom of sin, in which Satan has the power to control us. There was a child born of abusive parents, suffered much because of the wrong things, the abusiveness of the parents, but there was a good and kind couple. Out of love, decided to adopt this poor child. But the child must know and agree to it. But the child must also respond in a way that will help him to become adopted son of his new good and kind parents. And indeed, he said to this couple, I want to be your adopted son. Adopt me. I suffered so much under my abusive parents. I want to be your adopted son. That's better, even better than being the son born of my real parents. After that, he will be once and for all the son of the adoptive parents. And he no longer needs to be in fear of the abuse and terrible consequences of his own life, because he has left that old abusive parents and has come under the protection of the new, good and kind parents. We are just like that. We were under the influence of sin and power, the power of Satan. But if you believe, you have integrated into a new kingdom that is called the kingdom of grace. And God has adopted us into that. No more fear. But many people still don't understand what is faith, what is saving faith. And they added many unnecessary conditions to saving faith. And that is not biblical. Let me give you some examples. Some of you, without examples, will not know what I'm talking about. For example, some people would say, to be saved, besides having the saving faith I mentioned, someone also needs to repent. There's nothing wrong, according to the Bible, to repent from sin, to turn away, to know that we cannot trust ourselves to be saved. We must trust Christ. So when someone decides that I would receive the eternal gift of salvation, trust in Christ alone, that person has already repented in his heart. Repentance already happened. But someone added that you need to show your repentance. You need to weep in public, cry to show that you truly regret what you did. Some people say you have to make public confessions of your sin. Tell everybody what you have done wrong before. You must purify your sin, your life from all sins. As a result, even someone who already has the saving faith, because they, either their personality or some reason, they cannot weep in public. As a man, it's harder to weep. Women, it's easier to weep for them. Can you say that then, if I don't weep, I'm not saved? No. Similarly, for making public confession, or that you have to stop smoking and you have to quit this and quit that in order to be saved. Second, you have to publicly show people the willingness to believe in Jesus Christ. For example, you have to put up your hand to show that you believe. If you don't put up your hand, you don't have faith. You have to walk outside to the front to show that you truly have believed, because you have proof that you have believed. Again, belief is in the heart. It's not in what you do outside, what I mentioned. Baptism, someone added, some people added baptism. Some churches believe that you are not saved until not only you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you also have been baptized. And then that will make most of the young congregation members unsaved. If you die tonight, according to their definition of salvation, saving faith, oh, you're going to hell. So many people will be baptized and yet they don't have saving faith yet. And that they think, I just need to go through the ceremony and then I will be saved. No, salvation comes from true belief in your heart. Not even baptism should be a condition for salvation. And there's the Nordic salvation people who believe that you must also, besides having the saving faith I just mentioned, show that your willingness to follow, to surrender, to submit to Jesus Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That again is not biblical, because they have confused saving faith with sanctifying faith that I will teach next time. And fifthly, good works, like you have to give 1/10 of your income, the money that you have, to the church. And you have to obey the church. You have to witness to others, tell other people about Jesus Christ. You have to stop smoking. You have to stop lying. You have to help the poor and the needy people. These are things that Christians should do. But if you add that to the condition of faith, as a non-believer, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things, then that means they will never be saved. That again is nonsense. Other additions of so-called saving faith added hunger for God's word. If you don't desire to read the Bible, oh, it's a sign that you're not saved. Desire to pray. If you don't pray, if you don't want to pray, oh, you might not be saved. Love for God's people. If you don't like, don't love the brothers and sisters, you have a problem with a brother or sister here, oh, you're not saved. Fellowship or desire to do many, many other things in the Bible. Let's talk to believers, not to non-believers. Again, confusing saving faith and sanctifying faith. All these are unnecessary additions to saving faith. And this is, all these additions are against salvation by grace through faith, not by works. All these additions are results for signs, not conditions of salvation. They should not be required for an unbeliever to do before being saved. It is wrong to ask people to believe in Jesus Christ and do all these in order to be saved. Put it in another way, it is wrong to say that people who claim to have believed in Jesus Christ are known to be saved but did not do or show the above, they are not saved. Because such signs shows in some believers, but in other believers are not shown yet. So you cannot just judge that simply you don't see such signs yet. These people are not saved. Because salvation is an instantaneous incident. Once it happens, once you're saved, you are saved. You don't need to always go back and forth. Let me summarize everything. If you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you can be sure that you're going to heaven. Period. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, most importantly, through your word, we have understood what is saving faith. Because by our own understanding without God's revelation, our natural tendency is to do this and to do that, thinking that to be a better person will earn us salvation. But we can never do anything to earn eternal life, because we can only earn eternal death through what we do. I thank you for your word, and you have used me to help to clarify what is saving faith, and I pray that everyone here will have not only understood but also have saving faith in Christ alone by grace. I pray that you remove all doubts, denial, fear of judgment of our sins in hell. Because we have already moved into the kingdom of grace, we will never be judged into hell again. Because we are sons and daughters of God, we have received a sonship that can never be lost. For that, let each one of us be thankful for the wonderful gift of eternal life that God paid a high price to prepare for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.